John chapter 5, I'll begin in verse number 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Together in verse 39. Ready? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Really, in our text, it covers the two big things I think are in Scripture. One being in verse 39, what is the great topic of Scripture? What is the great point? What is the thing that everything focuses on is on Jesus Christ. But within that, to me, the second thing goes back to verse number 30. I can't of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So here's what we're preaching on tonight. The submission of your life. The submission of your life. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word to your people. I personally, Lord, I want to be submitted to you. I know it's a struggle, Lord. My flesh fights against it. My mind fights against it. My pride fights against it. But Lord, I know this is right. It's proper to be submitted, to be surrendered. Now, Father, my guess is that this is a struggle for every believer in this room tonight. As much as we know it's right, as much as we know this is what you want, so too, Lord, we struggle because our flesh just seems to go the other way. So I pray that you'd help us. Maybe, again, as we look at this, once again, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, reprove us, rebuke us, whatever the need is. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As we think about this idea of submission, obviously Christ himself exemplified this submission. Some years ago, I was reading a book, and I'm not much into reading fiction. I'm not saying anything negative about it. I'm not criticizing anyone who does it. It just doesn't really appeal to me. It did at one time. I mean, I remember, I think the first book I ever read was Treasure Island, and I was really, you know, into it as a kid, and really, you know, wow, this is great. And I one time read some other, I had some different series I liked to read at when I was younger, but I just at a certain point in time, I just got tired and never really, it just quit appealing to me. So typically when I read books, they're books that not necessarily doctrine books, but books that encourage me in my Christian faith. That's typically the kind of books I read. And I was reading a book some months ago, actually it's been several years ago, and I came across this statement. And I love great statements. I love statements that are short, succinct, but just really powerful, something that grabs your attention. And this, I read this statement, and I've kept this statement in my mind since then, and really has spoke to me, and it's really a powerful statement. And it goes like this, I won't quote the guy perfectly, but it goes something like this. Jesus, now watch this, Jesus didn't just die the cross death. He lived the cross life. That's a powerful statement if you think about it. It's not just that he had a cross death, but he had a cross life. In other words, his whole life was about the cross. His whole life was about submission. Yes, he submitted himself and died, but all his life was in submission to the Father. When we think about this cross life, we're talking about a life that is dead to oneself and alive unto the Father. That's how Jesus lived. Here's some verses to remind us of this. John 5:19. Same chapter, but in a different verse. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. This was the life that Jesus lived, a life of submission, a cross life. Not only is this how Jesus lived, but this is what Jesus taught his disciples to live. In Matthew 10:39, the Bible says this, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Mark 8:35, "For whoso will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Luke 17:33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." John 12:25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." The whole idea about losing your life, submitting yourself. Now, as we think about this idea of submission, one of the most important parts about living for the Lord, having a life that's honoring Him, having a life that's pleasing Him, and I would say this, and I may be wrong, but I think if you're here on a Sunday night, you're not here because everyone else is here, because everyone else is not here. You're here because I think there's a desire in your heart for the Lord to use you to work in your life. That's my heart. I hope that's your heart, and I think that's why you're here on a Sunday night. So if we're thinking about living for the Lord and the Lord being honored in our life and the Lord directing our life, one of the most important parts is the... Now follow me on this, okay? So I'm gonna say it, and then we'll try to explain it. We're still talking about submission, but it may seem I'm going a little off, but I'm not. One of the most important parts about living for the Lord is developing I'm going to call it a spiritual compass, where the Lord becomes this fixed point. You know what? You've used a compass before. And a compass always points where? North. Unless you get it out of Cracker Jacks and then you shake it and pointing where you want to. But typically, if it's a compass and I had a compass and north is this way, if I have a compass, no matter how I move, where's that arrow going to keep pointing at? North. So I can orientate myself and know where north is. Now, I may not want to go to north, but if I want to go west, I got to know north is here, because if north is here and I go this way, I'm going west. Or if I know north is here and I go this way, I'm going what? East. And if I turn around and go this way, I'm going south. So I orientate my whole going, my whole being, my whole direction by knowing this fixed point. Now, if you had a compass that every time you used it, it point to a different direction other than north, would that compass be any good? You couldn't orientate yourself. You'd say, well, today, this is north. Well, tomorrow, now, this is north. Well, next week, now, over here is north. Well, you couldn't orientate yourself that way. You need a fixed point. So when we think about living for the Lord, one of the most important things is having a spiritual compass where that fixed point is not north, but it's the Lord himself. Understanding the Lord and what he wants and what he should be in our lives, that becomes a fixed point. And that, now watch this, and that fixed point then helps to orientate or determine everything else in my life. No matter if I'm thinking about my job, I'm thinking about my family, I'm thinking about whatever it may be, retirement, whatever it may be, I'm thinking about a vacation, whatever is going on in my life, I say, okay, now where's the Lord at? Let's understand where the Lord is at in my life. And so the spiritual compass points to the Lord, and then I figure out, okay, how does everything else fit? Because I've got to make sure the Lord's in the right place. So this idea of living for the Lord, I need this spiritual compass. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean by that. This is an old illustration, but we have some new folks, which is always a good thing. I can use my old illustrations again, and you think they're new illustrations. Don't tell those who've been here a while, don't tell this an old one. So, some years ago, and we're talking about now about probably 2000. So we're talking quite a bit years ago, 19 years ago. Around 2000, me and a guy named Rick Fondres, we were both at a different church, actually at Beacon Baptist up in Lorain. He was the song leader, I was the school principal. And he had a boat. He lived over in Amherst. He had a boat, and he said to me, he had several boys, and he said, hey, you want to go out? And his kids were older than my kids. And so he said, hey, I'm going to take so-and-so, one of his older sons, and we're going to go out fishing. It was like a Friday night or something. We're going to the boat and go fishing. It was, like, I think, middle of the summer or something like that. And so I said, and it was walleye season, so whenever walleye season was. Maybe now, I don't remember. I just know we're fishing for walleye. It was not a Sunday or a Saturday night. And he said, we're going to get in the boat, we're going to go on the lake, and we're going to go out and fish, and then we'll see what we catch, and we'll come back in. Great. You know, he's got a boat, he's got the fishing rods, all I got to do is show up. I don't even remember if I had a fishing license, but it's 19 years ago, don't worry about it. So anyways, we go out on the boat, and as we take off in Vermilion, I think that's where he was docked over Vermilion. So we put the boat in Vermilion, and we're coming out towards Lorraine, and a big fog comes in off the lake. Now we're off, you know, we can't see the shore anymore. We have gone away from the shore. But when we started, it was daytime, you know, evening, but it was daytime. We could kind of see everything around us, and we can know, you know, if you go far enough, you kind of see where everything else is. But then it got dark, and it got foggy. Now, I'm still fishing away, because that's what I'm on the boat for. I'm just fishing away. And Rick is getting a real nervous. I could tell, you know, as I'm doing what I'm doing, I could tell he's getting agitated and nervous. I figured since I'm catching fish and he's not, that's probably why he's agitated and nervous. But it was not the case. So finally he says to me, he says, I got to tell you something. Okay, he said, I forgot the compass. He said, I don't know. He said, and we're kind of getting low on fuel because that time, you know, we're still moving the boat here and there. He said, and I forgot the anchor. He said, here's the problem. If I turn the boat off, we're going to drift because I don't have an anchor. He said, but I don't know which way we'll be drifting. And I don't know which way to point it. He said, we have enough gas to get to shore if I knew where shore was. But if I don't know where shore is, we have enough gas to get to maybe Canada. I don't know. I don't know what's out there. He said, we can go this way, or we can go this way, we can go any direction for a certain period of time. That's how much gas we have, but I don't know where we'll end up. I don't have a compass. I don't have an anchor. And we only have so much fuel. Now, the whole thing, he said, of all these things, the one thing I wish I had was a compass. If I knew which way, if I had a compass in my hand right now, I would know which way to turn this boat, and we could go slowly that direction, and we get close enough, and we could start seeing shore lights wherever the shore was. So the whole thing was this. If I had a compass, I could orientate everything else and know the direction to go. Can I tell you, that's exactly sometimes we find ourselves that way in our life. Things get foggy, things get confusing, things begin to not make sense, but we got to say, wait a minute, all of these things are happening. This is happening at work, and this is happening in my family, and this is happening with maybe with a friend, or this is happening in this situation. I got to stop and say, where is the Lord? Because if I can understand which way the Lord is in my life, then I can orientate all these other things. The Lord becomes this compass, this spiritual compass. Which it brings us back to this idea of submission. When I submit myself to the Lord, when I surrender my life to the Lord, then what happens is the Lord then becomes this compass that orientates all of my other life, rest of my life. Now, with that thought, I'm going to give you four practical applications. But before I do that, I'm going to diverge one more time. Probably the mistake we make at the end of this message is we don't understand really what it means to live a surrendered life. So let me back up before I say anything else about application and explain what it means to live a surrendered life. When we think about living a surrendered life is not, now listen carefully to this, a surrendered life is not performing individual acts of obedience. Surrender life is a lifestyle that everything is in submission to the Lord. If we're not careful, what we do is this: we make the Christian life like an Excel spreadsheet. We have this list of things here: do this, do this, do this, do this, and we check off, check, 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 check. And if I have enough things checked off, then I must be a surrendered believer. But that's not necessarily true. It's not just checking off things. It's a lifestyle that says, Lord, all the time I want to walk with you. All the time I want to be surrendered. All the time I want to be yielded. In every area of my life, and everything I'm doing, everything, Lord, I want in submission and surrender to you. It's not enough simply to check off a list of things. I want my life to be surrendered to you. Here's a statement we make a lot of times about it. It goes like this: God seeks a lifestyle of surrender rather than individual acts of obedience. There was a lady once, some years ago now, not in this church, another church I was a part of, and her parents, if I can get the analogy right, the illustration right, her parents came to the church. Her mom and dad came to the church. She did not. Her mom and dad got saved. They started wanting to live for the Lord. They started tithing. They started being in all the services, all the things you kind of want people to do. They were doing those things, but they were doing it because this was in their heart. They began saying, okay, here, we want to surrender. We want to submit. Well, they had a daughter who didn't come to the church. She claimed to be saved, but she didn't come to the church. But she wanted the blessings of God without the surrendered life. So as her mom and dad would come home from church and tell them different things as the Lord was speaking to them or the decisions they were making, she got in her mind, if I simply do these things, I will get the same blessing they're getting without having the commitment or the surrender they have. I can live the way I want and check off certain things, like, okay, I'll make sure I read my Bible, I'll make sure I pray. And here's what the one that really, it's going to surprise you, here's the one that she really thought the Lord would go for. She decided, now, she didn't come to church, she claimed to be saved, but she didn't come to church, she decided that she was going to start tithing. And she would tithe every single week. In her mind, here's what she was thinking. As long as I tithe, then God will bless my finances. Even though I'm not going to church, even though I'm not living for the Lord, even though I'm, you know, my speech and my behavior is not becoming to Christ, but because I have this thing over here checked off, now the Lord is almost like a force to bless me financially. Can I tell you, that's not the way the Lord works. You cannot simply have a check-off type of Christianity. You can't simply have individual acts of obedience. What the Lord wants is a life that is surrendered and submitted to Him. This is what the Lord is seeking. Now, this surrender life might include these individual acts. It may be a part of that surrender life, but it's coming from a surrendered life, not from a life that says, I just want to do these things so I can get your blessing, and so I can also do what I want. That doesn't get God's blessing. That is not a surrendered life. So God is not seeking God is seeking a lifestyle surrender. He is not seeking simply a life of individual acts of obedience. We can't pick and choose. Now watch. We cannot pick and choose areas of submission and then to be submitted in those areas. That's not a submitted life. That's not a surrendered life. Submission is not based on doing what we want to do. Okay, here's the things I will do for the Lord. I don't mind praying. I don't mind doing this. I don't mind doing that. But I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to ever witness. I'm never going to do this thing over here. Then that's not a life. That's not a surrendered life. That's not a submitted life. And that is not going to gain God's blessing. It's not enough to simply pick and choose areas of submission. The Lord wants a submitted life, a surrendered life in all areas, even if the areas we don't know, that the Lord wants us just to say, Lord, you got it all. Dr. John Rice used to use this illustration. I think I gave it the other day, maybe when Brother Hofacker preached, but somewhere along the line, I quoted it recently, but Dr. Rice used to say this, because people say, oh, the only thing God wants is my money. That's not the only thing He wants, but He does want your money. That's not the only thing. He used to say this, God wants your money, yep. But you know what else He wants? He wants your wallet that has the money. But He's not happy just with the wallet or the money. He wants the pocket that has the wallet. But He's not done with that either. He wants the pants that has the pocket that has the wallet that has the money. But He's not done with that either. He wants the man who's in the pants, who has the pocket with the wallet with the money. See, the Lord wants it all. We can't just pick and choose and say, well, Lord, you can have this and this and this, but Lord, I'm not going to do that, so bless this. And the Lord says, that's not the way I work. I don't bless individual acts of obedience. I bless a lifestyle of surrender. One more before we get to the application part. You know what surprises some people? That there are people in a church like this, and there are other churches like this, but in a church like this, there'll be someone who comes who doesn't have everything figured out. There's some noticeable areas in their life of struggle that's not in your life. In fact, maybe in the heat of the moment, they may say a swear word. Or maybe in their struggle, they don't got all of their maybe financial stewardship and all. They don't have it all figured out. But yet the Lord seems to be blessing them. And here's a person over here that seems to have it all figured out. I mean, they got the right look, the right talk, the right smell. They have everything seemingly in order, and God's not blessing them. And we say, well, wait a minute. Why would the Lord bless them? And these people are so much more spiritual. And maybe because they're not more spiritual. The Lord is not looking for these individual acts of obedience. He's looking for that person who doesn't maybe have it all figured out, but in his heart, as the Lord brings things to him, he says, okay, that's right. Okay, maybe he doesn't get all the words right. Maybe some of the things he says is kind of rough, but as the Lord convicts him, he says, yeah, I shouldn't be saying that. Over here, this person here, you can't tell them anything. They are a law unto themselves. They've reached that level. They're never going to change. They got all these things checked off, and that is it. There is no really submission or surrender. But here's a life that is surrendered and submitted. And that's what the Lord blesses. And so this is what we're talking about, a submission of our life, a surrender of our life. Not simply just trying to get everything checked off, these individual acts, but yet a surrendered, submitted life to the Lord. Now, how does this look then? How do we apply this? How is it that we would submit our lives this way? So I'm going to give you four words. Some of this we've kind of slightly covered here in the introduction part. I'm going to give you four words that we can take home, and hopefully, and they kind of work in this order. This is almost from beginning to end. So the first word and then the second word builds off the first, and the third builds off the first and second, and the fourth builds off the previous three. I'll give you four words. Here's the first word. Number one. So we're moving from this point to this point to have a submitted, surrendered life. Which brings us to the first word, which seems like it covers everything, but if you follow along, you'll see as I add to it. Number one, the first word is the word surrender. If I'm going to have a submitted life, if I'm going to bring my life into submission, the first thing, I have to come to a point where I'm willing to surrender to the Lord and His sovereignty and His supremacy and His lordship in my life. Even if I don't know, now watch this, at this point, I have no idea what that means. I just simply means, Lord, I surrender. You know, I was talking to Jason, the young man who came to youth activity. And we were talking a little bit about, you know, he really didn't know what the Lord was doing in his life and this and that. And we talked for a little bit. You know, what reminds me of, and he is, what, 15, 16? It reminds me of when I was about that age, when I surrendered to go into ministry, they said, well, and this is, they were just being nice to me. I know that now. But to me, I actually took the question seriously. They said, well, you know, what are you going to do in the ministry? I'm 17 at the time. Well, what are you going to do in the ministry? Well, I don't know. I think I'm going to have a couple citywide revivals. I don't know. Build a bunch of church. I don't know. I'm like, I don't know. The only thing I knew was we had an evangelist by the name of Joe Boyd who came through. So I said, I'm going to be an evangelist. It worked for him. Maybe it'll work for me. Now, I had no idea what the Lord had in my life. But let me tell you what was in my heart. I wanted to be surrendered. I just wanted, Lord, you got my life. I had no idea what that means. I had no idea what it means when I give my life to you. But, Lord, you got my life. That's what I'm talking about, is surrender. This idea, Lord, I simply surrender to you. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it entails. I surrender. You may not know the will of God yet. But what you're saying is, I'm willing to do His will as He reveals it to me. I don't know what that will is. I don't know what it all entails. I don't know all that it means. But Lord, I surrender. I'm waving the white flag as you reveal it, Lord. I'm willing as the best I can to do it. So this willingness is primary, because until we're willing to surrender our will, we're never going to know His will. People say, well, I don't know what the will of God for me is. Let me tell you, the first step of finding God's will, lose yours. Because as long as you have a will, now listen to what I'm about to say. As long as you have a will, you're going to do it. Me and Joe Myers the elder, that is, we'll say this to each other. People pretty much do what people want to do. You know what I find? When someone wants to do something, they, okay, let's say they want to, this is a silly illustration, but follow me. They want to move this green book from this chair to that chair. This is what they want to do, but they're going to pray about it. So they say, well, we're going to pray about moving that book. And I'm going to go get counsel about moving the book. And then I'm going to think about it. I'm going to meditate. But the whole time, at the end of the day, they pick this green book up and they move it over here because people pretty much do what people want to do. You know why? Because they've never lost their will. As long and until I get to the point where this book does not matter, I don't care about that book. I don't really want to throw it on the floor. I don't care about the book. It doesn't matter to me. All I want, dear Lord, is to please you. Then that's when I find out what the Lord wants. When his will is the only thing that matters, when I have no will, when I have no desire, when I say, Lord, I don't care how it turns out. Lord, I don't care what people think. Lord, all I want to do is what you want me to do. When I lose my will, when I surrender and say, Lord, you got it, that's the first step of living a submitted life. So the first word is the word surrender. The second word, in bringing our lives into submission to him after surrender, the second word is the word abandonment. Abandonment is like surrender, but it goes further than the surrender. That's holding back nothing from submission as that will is revealed. See, the surrender says, Lord, I don't know your will, but as you tell me, Lord, I want to do it. But then he begins showing us things, and now I have to have an abandonment about those things. Because now he starts getting personal. Now he starts getting specific about areas of my life. See, surrender is a general submission where the abandonment becomes much more specific. God begins pointing out areas in your life. Okay, you surrender, but what about your music? You surrender, but what about your friends? You surrender, well, what about that TV show? Hey, you surrender, but what about that book there you're reading you shouldn't be reading? Hey, you surrender, but what about what you're doing over here? What about this over here? Then he begins specific, and now there's an abandonment about all these different areas. Let me put it this way. Surrender is like opening the front door to your house and you say, Lord, you got it all. And then the Lord walks in and says, what about this room over here? Lord, you got that room. And he walks in that room. He says, well, what about this closet right here? Okay, Lord, you got this closet. Well, what about that shelf right there? That's abandonment. The Lord begins being specific. See, it's easy to say, Lord, you got my life. And the Lord walks over to where all... Now, in the old days, prior to me, okay, talking about my forefathers. In the old days, we would say this. What happens when God walks in to your LP collection? When he starts going through all your records. And then we said this, in the dates of my time. Well, what happens when the Lord starts going through your CD collection? In today's day, we got to say this. What happens when the Lord starts going through your MP3 library? Well, he says, hey, what about this song? Hey, what about this group here? Hey, what about this right here? And all of a sudden we got to say, Lord, I surrender, but now I abandon any hold that has on me, Lord. You got it all. I mean, I surrender generally, but now I'm beginning to specifically abandon everything that you point out. I think all of us as believers, generally speaking, we need surrender, but specifically speaking, we need abandonment. It should be this way. It should be no matter what is being preached, as long as it's biblical, we shouldn't have an issue with it. No matter how much it rings our bell. No matter how much our feet's getting stepped on. When it's being preached, we got to say, yep, that's right. Why would I be so caught up in this world? Now, you know, I'm going to be careful how I say this. I'm not... saying, well, let me be careful. I want to say it very clearly. Why is it, this is a better way of saying it, why is it that we're so engrossed in the world that it begins so molding us in our behavior, in our attitudes, in our language, in everything about us, so that when we come to church and those things are being preached against, we take it so personally because we're so attached to the world, and when the world's being preached about, it becomes an attack on us, and now we get mad at the preaching. Well, we ought to say, wait a minute, why am I in love with the world? Why is the world dictating my behavior? Why am I dressing like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, thinking like the world? I should be in abandonment about these things. I don't want those things. And if the Lord comes and knocks on my door and say, hey,
what about right? What about this drawer right here? What about this thing going on in your life? We say, Lord, you got it. Everything in here, Lord, you got it all. It's all yours. That's what we're talking about, abandonment. Not just surrender, but in a general way, but specifically abandoning any claim to anything the Lord puts in our life. You got it, Lord. Then there's a third word. So we're talking about bringing our life into submission, having this compass that we orientate our life about, this submission to the Lord that everything else now has to be orientated around. It's surrender, number one. It's abandonment, number two. Here's the third word. The third word is the word participation. See, as we talk about surrender and we talk about abandonment, typically we're talking about things that we separate from, things that we take out of our life, things that we push away and say, wait, that's not right. Let me give you an example. Because sometimes people say, well, you know, you make mountains out of molehills. Maybe I do. But there is certain words that would not be considered cussing or curse words that I will not use because I've been confronted with it and have abandoned it. For example, the word shoot, S-H-O-O-T. Okay, I don't use that word when I say, oh, shoot. I don't do that. Let me tell you why. I was at work some years ago, back in my Long John Silver's day, and I'm working in 350-degree oil. And a common occurrence in 350-degree oil is you get burned. You get burned all the time. Things splash down, things splash up, things splash on you. I got bare skin. 350-degree oil on bare skin always hurts. Okay? It always hurts. And the more oil, the more pain. And sometimes these fish that are supposed to be dead and you're shaking off, they somehow come to life, they do a belly flop, they hit the oil, and a big splot hits you on the arm, and you go, oh, shoot! And I had a co-worker, who said, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Now I'm saying through my grimaced teeth, I am, but that hurt. But I can't believe you said that. What, shoot? And the guy said, oh, that's not what you said. Now that is what I said, but I couldn't convince him. So I said to the Lord, I abandon that word. Why? Because I don't want anything in my life that would tarnish my reputation. What if I try to witness to him? What if he says, well, you know, I'd get saved, but here you are, you're cussing like a sailor, which wasn't true. But that if he approached it that way, well, that's a problem. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be a hindrance to reaching him. So I abandon that. So we talk about abandon. We're talking about separating from or taking things out of our life. That's a lot of times we're talking about that. But participation is different. Not only do we begin abandoning things and removing things out of our life, but now as we submit our lives, it's not just giving up, but it's also giving in. So our Christian life does need to be marked by what we have stopped doing, but it also needs to be marked by what we have started doing. Both are necessary. You see, a submitted life is not just a life of, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. That's great. I hope there's separation. I hope you've made decisions about things in your life that do not honor the Lord, that is a hindrance to your reaching others with the gospel, that is a tarnish upon your testimony. I hope you look at things and say, you know, regardless of what people think, I can't do those things and have a testimony that I need to have to this lost world, so I'm going to separate from those things. Now, some things are clearly given in the Bible that we got to separate from, but some things are not so clear. But I'm going to separate from those things, and that's great. I hope tonight you have a testimony of separating from some of those things. But also, we'll tell you this, you have a testimony not just separating from, but separating to some things. It's not enough just to stop. We got to start some things as well. There should be things in our life that we do that we would not be doing or would not have done if it was not this surrendered, submitted life. So as we think about this idea of participation, it follows the surrender. It follows the abandonment. And now, since I've surrendered, now since I've abandoned, I'm saying, Lord, I've given this up. Lord, I've separated from this, but Lord, I, I don't want to just stop doing some things. I want to start doing some things. I want my life just to also known for the things I am doing for you. A submitted life is a life that's seeking to serve the Lord. It's not simply a life seeking to separate from sin. It's also a life that's seeking to serve the Lord. Now, I am no way, and I mean this honestly, I am in no way the poster child for surrendered Christianity. I have my own issues. You have your issues, and who knows who has more issues. I've had my struggles. I'm sure you've had your struggles. So I'm not in any way putting myself on a pedestal and saying, you know, here am I, follow me. I would say follow Christ. He's the one we ought to be following. But I can tell you, because of my age and because of the path I've tried to stay on, there are some things the Lord has taught me that might be a help to you. And one of the things the Lord has taught me is this. As I've gone through life and tried to live separated and submitted, I've also found opportunities of service, of doing something for Him. Because the Lord, as I'm making those steps of separation, the Lord says, well, maybe this guy is serious. And maybe he wants to do some things. And often what I find, they don't start out by the things I want to do. It's the things the Lord is using to teach me. When I went off to Bible college, I was a bus kid up until I went off to Bible college. When I got to Bible college, the first ministry that contacted me, because it was a big ministry there, was the bus ministry. Now, you might think, well, you know, you rode the bus all the time. You knew all about the bus ministry. Here's what I knew about the bus ministry, because we didn't really have a thriving bus ministry where they did songs and all that. Here's what I knew about the bus ministry. Ready? And you get off the bus, and then you went to church and got back on the bus, and you got back to your house and got off. Well, that part I knew about the bus ministry. All the other stuff I didn't know. They say, hey, you want to help on the bus route? But let me tell you what my heart was twofold. One, I don't know anything about the bus ministry. I don't know what to do. But the other fold was this, but I want to live for the Lord. The Lord made the opportunity. The Lord opened the door. I'm going to walk through it. And it was through that ministry the Lord taught me a lot of great things. Really, if you ask me, what'd you learn to preach? I learned to preach riding a bus to Chicago and back to Chicago, preaching to those kids both ways. And you got to learn, you know, why do you move around? Because on the bus, you know, if I'm sitting on the bus with about 60 kids, okay, boys and girls, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Well, you're not going to get anywhere. You got to jump around. You got to move around. You got to be excited. You got to keep their attention. That's where we learned to preach. I mean, we had preaching class and all that, but really, really learning to preach was on the bus route. And so the Lord taught me things, but it began with a surrendered life, then an abandonment about some things, and now a participation in things. And that brings us to our fourth word. Surrender, abandonment, participation. What's the fourth word that brings us maybe to a fuller understanding of this surrendered, submitted life, this submission of our life? The fourth word is the word contentment. And maybe this is the college level of submission. We started early on saying, Lord, you got my life. And the Lord took us seriously. He said, okay, I'm coming in. And starts pointing out things. We're like, oh, okay, Lord. And then he said, not only do I want you to deal with these things, now here's some things I want you to start doing. Okay, Lord, I surrender. That's right. That's where I started. So, okay, Lord, I'm submitting. But now he brings us to the fourth one, which becomes slightly more difficult. And this is the idea of contentment. Because not only does the Lord want us to serve him, not only did the Lord want us to separate from some things, but the Lord wants us to do it in an attitude of contentment. Let me tell you what. If you tithe this way, oh, okay, here comes the offering plate. Let me count it out. Okay, that's right. That's the right amount. Oh, and he put in the stupid. Oh, they want my money. And you put in the plate, and you're like, okay. That money spends just as well as anyone else's money. I'm not going to complain about it, but you're not going to get much blessing out of that. How does that honor the Lord? The Lord wants a joyful contentment where it's, Lord, you got it. Well, how are you going to pay your bills? I don't know, Lord. That's your problem now, isn't it? I did what you told me. Now, Lord, I expect you now to honor your word. That's where the faith comes in. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this.
But there's a contentment. There is also a lack of trust. There is, put the money back in my pocket. There is a contentment. There is a joy. And that is a, I think, the final level that we get to. We start back here at surrender. We have no idea what it means. We simply say, Lord, you got my life. And then the Lord starts pointing out things, and we're like, okay. And then we get busy serving him. But the Lord wants us to get to a point where, Lord, I'm just happy in Jesus. I'm just happy in Jesus. I'm going to, Lord, you got my life. I'll do the best I can. And Lord, this world really has no allure to me. You're my everything. That's really where we want to get to in our submitted life, where the Lord is really everything to us, and we're just happy in the Lord. Can you not see this pictured in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul's life? There's a time of surrender. That was the Damascus Road. Salvation and surrender kind of went together for him. And then there was a time of abandonment, and that was when the Lord called him to the Gentiles. That's hard for a Jewish, especially a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he called himself. That was hard to go to the Gentiles. Now he had not just be surrendered, he had to abandon a lot of things that he held on to. And then there had to be a time of participation. Not only did he surrender, not only was there abandonment, okay, I'll do it, but now he had to actually go through and go city to city, participating in the thing that God had called him to do, and preaching the gospel and starting churches. And then you see it, this time, this contentment. That here he is in the Philippian jail. He has surrendered his life. He's abandoned some of his prejudices and of his issues that he had. He's gone to the Gentiles. He's gone from city to city, faithfully preaching and serving the Lord. But now he is here in the Philippian jail after being beaten, after being falsely accused and beaten. And now he's in this jail. And what is he doing? Singing and praising God. He's just happy in Jesus. That is a great example of a surrendered, submitted life. Let me go back. We're at the end of the message. Let me go back all the way to my Rick Fondress, lost in the, in case you're wondering, because sometimes people say, you never finish a story. We survived. Okay, that's the end of the story. We did survive. We actually sat there until another boat showed up, and they told us, go that way. And we went that way until we saw a light and then tried to avoid rocks. But let me go back to this Fondress story for a moment. As long as there was light and we were fishing and we could see the shore, or we could see other boats, we could see, you know, from the distance, we could kind of orientate ourselves. There was plenty of light. We could see what was going on. We could orientate ourselves to what was happening. We were okay. And that's how a lot of times we are in life. We go through life, we can kind of, we can see our checkbook. We say, well, you know, the company I work for, they're doing well. I've probably got a job here for a while. I can see how these bills are getting paid. I can look in the mirror and say, yeah, I'm in pretty good health. You know, we can see things. We can see things happening in our life. We're pretty confident. We're pretty at peace because we see what's going on. Now, in the midst of this time on the lake, if someone had come by at that point in time, before the fog had come in, if they had come by just out of the blue and they would have said, hey, you want a compass? I would have said this. No, I don't know what he would have said. I know what I said. I would have said, no, I don't want a compass. We're fine. We're here. We know where we're at. We need to go back over there. You know, we can figure it out. I don't need a compass. I can see what's going on. And again, this is how we live our Christian life. Why do I need surrender? Pastor White, I know what I'm doing. I got it all figured out. I got my future planned. I know everything that's going to happen. I got it all planned out. And that's how it looks. If someone had offered a compass, we'd have probably turned it away and said, nah, we're okay. But when the unexpected occurred, when the unplanned occurred, when that which we are unprepared for or unable to deal with, when those things occurred, the one thing we wanted at that time was a compass. I tell you, that's a great story of the Christian life. We think we got it all figured out, all planned, all prepared. We already know how it's all going to be. I got my kids, or I got my family, or I'm going to have a family, or I got my job, or whatever it may be. I got it all figured out. And then all of a sudden, in a blink of an eye, Where'd that fall come from? Which way am I supposed to go? And at that time, you're going to want to need this spiritual compass. Because that happens to all of us. But if we have a surrendered, submitted life, when the fog of life comes in, we can say, okay, I'm not sure all that's going to happen, but I know where the Lord is in this. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus my life still living for the Lord. In every life, human reasoning eventually fails. And you're going to need a point of reference beyond yourself to determine how to direct your life. The greatest spiritual compass is a life in surrendered and submission to the Lord. It always helps us to point the right way and orientate everything else in our life. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?